2 Corinthians chapter 5, and that song leads very well into our message this morning. We ought to be compelled by the love of Christ.
Amen.
We'll see the word constrained in our text, but that's the idea. It's what ought to get a hold of us. It's what ought to compel us. And so we ought to know the love of Christ, and the love of Christ ought to compel us to live our lives unto the one who died for us and rose again. You need to know the love of Christ, and it's wider, it's longer, it's deeper, it's higher than we'll ever know in this life. But that ought to be our prayer, is to know the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of His love for us. And what a joy that we get to explore the Word of God, being taught by the Spirit of God, so that we might know the love of God, and then give that love back to Him. So that's where we're going to be at today, being compelled by the love of Christ. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's pray together, and then we'll read the text this morning. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne of grace, Lord, I pray that You'll bless Your word today. I pray that You give us understanding, that You would guide us into all truth by Your Spirit. Father, we are amazed by Your grace. We stand in awe of Your mercy, and we are so grateful today for Your great love wherewith You have loved us. Please help us to see Your love today, to understand and to know Your love in a greater way today. May we be constrained, compelled to love You more and to live the life that You've given us for the one who died for us and rose again. Please help me, for I'm nothing without You. I pray that You'll help me, that You'll just speak through me, and that You'll help us all to be real Christians, genuine disciples, continuing in Your word day by day. And Lord, help us to be disciples who make disciples for Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. First, here in these first few verses, let me say we should intensely crave our heavenly home.
Amen.
As followers of Jesus, we ought to have an intense desire, an earnest desire for our heavenly home.
Amen.
And He's going to give us a contrast here, but I want you to see this. We ought to have a longing, an earnest desire, He says in verse 2. This is the same phrase that Paul would use when he talked about longing to see the saints. He loved the brothers and sisters in Christ, and when he would write to them, he says, I've longed to see you in the bowels, in the depths of my heart. I've longed to be with you. And I just ask you real quick, is there anybody that you've ever felt that way about? You were away from them for a long time, and you just longed to see them. You craved to be in their presence.
Amen.
Anybody?
Amen.
You think about that for a second. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe you were away from them for a while, and maybe you wrote them a love note and said, I can't wait to come home and see you, baby.
Amen?
Something like that? Yeah, there's that longing, that desire. It's the same word that's used when the Bible says that we should, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. That desire, that earnest desiring, that's what we ought to have to be in our heavenly home.
Amen.
Our earthly house is here contrasted with our eternal house. Our earthly house is our residence. It is our body. It is called a tabernacle here because a tabernacle was a temporary dwelling place. It was a tent. And Paul knew something about tents. That was his trade, his craft, was to be a tent maker, and he knew about that. And a lot of people were nomadic in their lifestyle. They didn't build a stick-and-frame house. They lived in tents, and they would move from place to place. And so that's the picture that he gives us, that your body is a tent. Your body is a tabernacle. Your body is a temporary dwelling place. The real you is going to only be in this body for a limited time. Amen. Good news. Your body is a limited edition. It's got an expiration date, and you're going to get a new one, a better one, an eternal one. That eternal house is a building of God, not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. It's something we will be clothed upon with. So he's going to take us out of this tabernacle, and he's going to put us into an eternal house, something permanent, a permanent dwelling place. Now, some people would say that the picture here is our eternal dwelling place, or what Jesus talks about in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And so a lot of people would take this and say, okay, he's talking about that mansion or those rooms in that mansion, that place in that city that we have to go to. And that may be true. I'm persuaded that he's actually not talking about a building, but he's talking about a new body. As he says, the tabernacle is your temporal physical body. One day God is going to give you a glorified eternal body. Amen. And I think that's the contrast that he gives here. Right. Certainly the Lord's preparing mansion. Amen. Right? Amen. That's true. He is doing that. But I think what Paul's talking about here is your glorified body. Romans, let's look at Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Redemption, primarily, when we read about it in Scripture, we think about being redeemed. That means to be bought back. It means to be purchased with a price. But most of the time when the Scriptures talk about redemption, it's talking about the redemption of our body, that he's going to give us a new body, a glorified body. Amen. He wrote about it in the other letter that we have in the Scriptures to Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15:53. 1 Corinthians 15:53, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And our mortal flesh is going to be swallowed up, and we're going to have an immortal body. He says in our text that we won't be found naked. Now, that seems a little strange maybe to you. And he says we have a desire, we groan, we earnestly desire to be clothed upon with that heavenly house. What's he talking about? Well, the people of that day had an idea that when you died, your spirit just kind of goes out there into the ethereal realm, and you're just spirits floating around in space somewhere. Anybody kind of grow up with that idea? Like, you die, you turn into Casper, the friendly ghost? Like, that's how it works? Yeah, people are like, yeah, it's what I thought. But the Bible teaches us something entirely different. In the resurrection, God's going to give us a new body. We're not going to be just spirits floating around out there, but we're going to have a body. It's a real body like Jesus had. After the resurrection, he appeared to his disciples in the room. And you remember the first Sunday night, Thomas wasn't there. The next Sunday night, Thomas was there, and he had told them, I'm not going to believe until I see. So Jesus said, come, feel, touch. Amen. He's real. There's a there's a materialness, there's a reality to that body that God's going to give us in the resurrection. But what a body.
Amen.
Eternal, in the heavens, without sin, without the curse and consequence of sin, pure and holy and glorified like Jesus's.
Amen.
You ought to intensely crave your heavenly home.
Amen.
To get rid of this earthly tabernacle and to be clothed upon with that eternal heavenly home.
Amen.
Next, we need to live with confidence and long for his presence. Look at verse 5. Now he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight.
Amen.
We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Not only should we intensely crave that heavenly home, we should live with confidence because we're longing for his presence. See, yeah, there's some great rejoicing to know that this earthly tabernacle is going to be dissolved. Literally, your physical body is going to die and decay, and you're going to be given a glorified eternal body, and you ought to long for that. But really, it's not about that body, friends. It's about the Savior.
Amen.
It's not about being in a different body. It's about being in the presence of Christ forever.
Amen.
It's about him. And you can live with confidence today because God, who has worked fully, who has wrought or worked fully, he has accomplished, he has finished, he has fashioned our eternal home, and he has given us the earnest of the Spirit. When you're born again, the Spirit of God lives inside of you. It's the Spirit that makes you alive. And not only does he make you alive, but he lives inside of every believer forever. And because he's given you his Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you know that you're a child of God.
Amen.
Now that's what the Bible says, and I have experienced it personally, but it's really hard to put it into words to explain to someone who hasn't experienced it.
Amen.
Isn't that hard to communicate? How do you know you're saved? That's what the Bible says. I believe the Word of God. Well, how do you know? I just know. I'm not who I used to be.
Amen.
Different.
Amen.
And if you are Christ, you're different.
Amen.
The Spirit of God lives in you, and he's given you this Spirit as an earnest. What is that? That we would say it like this. It's a down payment.
Amen.
With promise of future payment in full. It is something given now that is glorious and wonderful and good and like what is coming, but it's a promise of payment in full. Now, there are people sitting in the room today that have been on the wrong end of earnest money today in transactions with sinful people. The idea is that if somebody gives earnest money, they're saying, I'm gonna purchase this from you, and I promise I'm going to give you full payment later. People don't always keep their promises.
Amen.
I don't know if you're aware of this, but people are liars.
Amen.
Not only are people liars, people don't have the power or the authority or the ability to control their circumstances. Sometimes things are beyond people's control. So sometimes people are just straight up liars, and sometimes people just, they had good intentions, but they didn't have the ability to carry out what they promised. Everybody with me right now? God is not a liar.
Amen.
It's impossible for him to lie.
Correct.
A lot of people like to play mind games about what God can and can't do. Friends, listen, there are things God can't do. He is limited by his own character, his nature, his holiness. He can't lie.
Amen.
It's impossible for him to do so. So if he's promised you a heavenly body, you can have confidence today. You can always be sure that you'll get that heavenly body one day because he promised.
Amen.
And he gave you the earnest of the Spirit. You can be sure that if you've trusted Christ today, you will live with him forever in a glorified body.
Amen.
Be sure. Be always confident. Doesn't that change your outlook?
Forever.
Changes everything.
Amen.
God who has worked fully, God who has accomplished, God who has finished, God who has fashioned that eternal home is the same God who has given us the earnest of the Spirit so you can always live with confidence and you can long for his presence. Why? We walk by faith, not by sight. In our connection group this morning, we were talking about real Christianity and what it means to be a real Christian. And we were looking in Acts 11 where it says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. You guys remember that? And they were called Christians. Those Christ followers. It wasn't meant as a compliment, by the way. They were mocking them. But before they were called Christians, a lot of people called the Christians the way. The way. Those who were of the way. I don't know. I kind of think that's cool. What is that? Well, they talked about the way a lot because of a couple of things, a lot of different elements, but part of it was this. Do you remember what Jesus said to Andrew and Peter and James and John at Galilee? Do you remember what he told them? He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Everybody awake today? What do you say? "Follow me, and I will." Good job, class. Gold stars for everyone. Follow me. When Jesus said that, in the Greek, the Hebrew understanding of that term, it means to walk this way. Following means it has to do with your walk. And if you'll study your New Testament, you're going to see things about the way you walk all through the New Testament. Amen. Walk by faith, not by sight. There's one right here. Walk in love, walk in the Spirit. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. The Bible is filled with things in the New Testament, how we walk. Because why? Jesus said, "Come and walk this way." Amen. And so they were called the way. They were called the way. And we need to think about the way we walk. We walk by faith, not by sight. Hey, if you get to walking, living your life, and what is our walk? It's our steps. Our steps are decisions that we make over and over. Every decision is either a step in the flesh or a step in the spirit. It's a step in the right direction or it's a step in the wrong direction. And every step we take matters, and we want to walk by faith. Amen. But friends, if you start looking and walking by sight, you're going to be very discouraged, very disappointed, and you're very likely to turn and walk in the wrong direction. Because what I see in this world isn't exactly encouraging today. What I see in this world isn't exactly uplifting today. What I see in this world doesn't lead me into the light. It turns into the darkness. So what do I want to do? I want to get my eyes off of what I can see physically, and I want to get my eyes on what I can see spiritually and walk by faith. And when you do that, you start to live with confidence. Always confident, because what am I doing? I'm looking at the promises of God. Amen. And his promises are yes, and they're amen. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Amen. I'm confident that when I take my last breath, I'll be present with the Lord. Amen. You have that confidence today?
Amen.
Hey, listen. Everyone in this room can have that confidence today. You can know that you have eternal life if you believe on the name of the Son of God.
Amen.
He gives power to become the sons of God to all who believe. You got to receive him by faith. You got to trust in him by faith. And if you're trusting in Christ alone today, friend, you can have confidence to know that when your spirit leaves this body, this tabernacle, that you will be present with the Lord. Isn't that joyful? But he goes beyond just having a confidence to say, listen, I know when I die, I'm going to be in heaven. He goes beyond that. He says, we're willing rather, because of what we know. He says it's our preference. It's our desire. We want to leave this life and be with Jesus.
Amen.
I wonder where your heart is today. Because I think if we're real honest, some of us love this present world. We love this present world. I don't know about you. I'm just going to be real transparent with you guys. I try to always be. I hate some of the music I listened to growing up because I can't get it out of my head. Studying this and thinking about this, there's a stupid country song that keeps coming into my head. I'm going to put it in all your heads right now. You're welcome. I may resign after this. I don't know. Everybody's singing in your head today. I've just ruined everybody's spiritual condition for the whole day now. Lord, I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to go right now. Yeah. Go ahead. Raise your hand if you know the song. Come on. Repent with me. Repent with me today. I know that song. I hate that song. I hate the fact that I still know the words to that song. I hate it. What a stupid song. But I think that that's really the heart and attitude of a lot of Christians in the world today, especially down here in the South. Lord, I want to go to heaven. I just don't want to go right now. But that wasn't the heart of the apostle. He said, we're willing rather to leave this life and be with Jesus. I want to be with Jesus. He would write in another place, the only reason I want to stay here is because it's more needful for other people. Amen. Me, I just want to go be with Jesus. But I know God has some work for me to do, so I want to do the work he's left me to do. And Lord, as soon as that work's done, take me. I'm ready to go.
Amen.
Well, guess what? Doesn't matter which song you're singing in your head today, you don't get to decide when your time is up.
Right.
So what you do have to decide. What you must decide is what you're going to do with the time that you have.
Amen.
Are you going to live your time here to do the work the Lord's left you to do? Are you going to run the race that he set before you? Are you going to finish the work that he's given you to do? Are you going to fight the good fight of faith until he calls you home? Longing to be there, longing to be with him. Live with confidence, but long for his presence. Now, the good news is you can be in the presence of God today. We're walking by faith. We walk in the presence of the Lord. We can have close fellowship with the Lord today, but we ought to long to see him face to face, earnestly desiring to be with him. So intensely crave your heavenly home, live with confidence, long for his presence. And I just would recommend to you, when you get in your car today, find something besides country music to listen to get that song out of your head, put something good back in. I'm sorry about that. Boy, do you ever do that? You wake up with those songs in your head and like, man, what is that doing there? We call them earworms at our house. I don't know what you call them. Sometimes I get a good earworm. It's a good song. Gets stuck in there. Usually it's not. The only way I've known how to fix that is to put something better in there.
Amen.
Just get a better song in there. Man, I'm sorry, guys. I'm sorry. Look at verse 9. We ought to strive to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Strive to be well-pleasing to the Lord. We're looking for that day. We're looking for his presence. We're longing for his presence. But in the meantime, we're going to work. We're going to strive. We're going to labor to be well-pleasing, accepted, acceptable to the Lord. Verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Strive to be well-pleasing or accepted to the Lord. Labor. This word labor means literally to be fond of honor. The idea is to have an eagerness or an earnestness. It's a unique word in the New Testament. It's only used 3 times, once here. In another place, Paul says, I have strived to preach the gospel. In another place, he says, study to be quiet and to do your own business. So the idea is striving, the idea is being studious, the idea is having an eagerness or an earnestness, and we have an eagerness to please the Lord. We have an eagerness to please the Lord, not ourselves. Whether we're present in the body or whether we're absent from the body, I want to please the Lord. The reality is most of us live our lives to please ourselves. And we know that. That's why the Bible teaches us in Ephesians 5, when the apostle is challenging men to love their wives, he says, listen, fellas, you need to love your wife the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then he goes on to say, you need to love your wife the way you love yourself. Because no man ever hated his own body, but he nourishes and cherishes his own body. So the way you love you, love her. That's the way the Lord teaches us to love our neighbor, isn't it? Love your neighbor as yourself. As you, in the way that you love yourself, love others. We know how to love ourselves. We know how to take care of ourselves. We know how to do what we want. But we need to learn to live to please the Lord. Amen. Why? Because we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I've told you a lot of times, this is the Bema. We know for sure of two distinct judgments in the scriptures. One is the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, and the other is the great white throne judgment. Amen. I need you to hear this. There's a whole lot I don't understand, but this is pretty simple, I think. I think it's pretty clear. The great white throne is where all those who do not know Christ will appear. If you're saved, you won't go to that judgment. That's judgment for those whose names are not written in the book of life. The Bema is the judgment seat of Christ, and this word Bema, it points back to the award ceremony, really, of the early days of the Olympics. This is where the winners would go to receive their laurel, to receive their crown. So this is, like, you've seen the Olympics, right? They get on the stand, and they get their medals, and the anthem plays. You guys remember that? Seen that before? That's the picture that we have here. There was a judge who would sit at the judgment, and he would give out the rewards. So, listen, your sin has been dealt with at Calvary. Your sin's done. But God is going to examine us based on our obedience after our salvation. Amen. This is about gaining rewards. Well, that seems weird. I thought heaven was a free gift. Heaven is a free gift. But we get to live for Jesus. And we are going to have to give an account for how we live for Jesus after we're saved. It does not determine whether you go to heaven or not. It does not determine whether you're saved or not. It does determine your rewards to glorify your Savior. I believe that. Everyone may receive the things done while present in the body, whether good or bad. We are going to face the Lord and give an account for what we did for him after we were saved. It's the picture he gives so many times in the Gospels, isn't it? The parables. The Lord, the Master, the King goes away and he leaves his stewards to do work and there's going to be a reckoning. He wants to know what you've done with the talents that he left in your charge. He wants to know how well you've stewarded his business while he was gone. You're going to give an account to him one day. And that, I'm just telling you, friends, it's what a joy that we get to be at that judgment, but are you not fearful of that day? Do you not want to have a good account to give? Listen, I don't want to show up with a napkin covered with dirt, uncovering the talent that I had buried. I want to come saying, Lord, you gave me these things in my life, and I've tried to use them for your glory by the power of your Spirit. And what a joy. What a joy to be able to do anything for him. So strive to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And lastly, live compelled by the love of Christ. Look at verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf. That it may be somewhat to answer, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For though whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now, there were those who were attacking the apostle. I've brought this up a couple of times. He's defending his apostleship, and what he's saying is, we're not commending ourselves to you. He says, whether we be beside ourselves, that's the idea of being crazy or insane. There were people who said that Paul was crazy, that he was insane. They mocked his appearance, the way that he looked. And he said, these people are saying the way you look is what matters. And what we're saying is, whether we're crazy or not, it's for you to know Jesus. Amen. Call us crazy, we don't care. We're going to give our lives. We're going to spend and be spent for you to be there around the throne of Jesus one day. And he says, those who are judging appearance, listen, we're not about that. We're concerned about your heart. We're not concerned with the outward appearance. Neither is God. God doesn't judge based on the outward appearance, but he sees the inner man. He judges your heart. So live compelled by the love of Christ. Let your knowledge of the fear of the Lord, the terror is the Greek word phobos, since we get phobia from, the fear of the Lord. Knowing the fear of the Lord, let it lead to persuasion and manifestation. Persuasion compel you to persuade men. What's he talking about? Listen, knowing that judgment is coming, we want to persuade people to walk with Jesus.
Amen.
To trust in him, to walk with him. Knowing that judgment is coming moves us not only to get ourselves right, but to help other people get right.
Amen.
Manifestation reminds you. The fear of the Lord should remind you that you are manifest to the Lord. Your life is uncovered. Your life is apparent before the Lord. And cause you to hope for a manifestation in the conscience of other saints. What's that mean? He says, we want to make sure that our lives that have been transformed by the gospel of Christ are manifest in your consciences. In other words, our sincere walk with Christ compels you to have a sincere walk with Christ.
Amen.
I figure all of us have an impact on more people than we realize. The way you live your life, your walk, the way you live has an impact on more people than you realize. And I figure that every day, every way that we live is either drawing people closer to Christ or it's pushing them away from Christ. God forbid that the way I live my life would cause someone to go away from Christ. Would to God that the way all of us live would draw people to him. Glory in the heart and mind, not in outward appearance. Compelled by right judgment, compelled by a conclusion that one died for all. And because one died for all, we know that all were dead. All are dead in their trespasses and sins, and Christ died for all. And that he died for all. Those who live, those who are alive unto God through faith in Christ, ought to live their life for the one who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constrains us. They sang about the love of Christ before I came up to preach. You ever think about how much God loves you? I mean, just growing up, there were times I'm pretty sure my mom wanted to kill me. But she didn't. Because no matter how frustrating I was to her, she still loved me.
Amen.
Some of you guys are laughing like, no, really, I think my mom would have killed me a couple of times. She could have got a hold of me. You ever think about how much we deserve death? One of the things that I think ought to compel us in our walk with Christ and trying to be witnesses to others is when I see lost people See, people who don't know the Lord, who've not received his mercy and grace by faith in Jesus, when I see them and I know where they're headed, it devastates me. And I remember that that's where I was and that's what I deserve. But he died for us all so that we can live. And if you're alive in Christ today, stop living for yourself. Stop living for you. Start living for him. Start living for his purposes, for his desires, for his plans, for his kingdom, for his glory. Start living from this day on for him. And stop living for yourself, because you can't do both. One of the lies of the devil is that you can do both. You can live for God and you can live for yourself. And it's simply not true. You're going to end up lukewarm. What we want to do is get back to our first love, remembering who loved us, and live for him. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Not tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Nothing can separate from the love of God. Not life, not death, not angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, height, depth, or any other creature can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. God wants us to know his love. It's the prayer of Ephesians 3, that we might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Isn't that awesome? He says, listen, I want you to know the love of Christ. It's beyond knowing, but I want you to know it. I want you to explore it. I want you to search it out. And some of you are sitting here this morning, you're like, yeah, I know God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. I've read John 3. I know God loves me. And you're satisfied with that. Friends, you shouldn't be satisfied. You should want to know more. You should want to understand more. You should search the scriptures to see Christ more. You should understand his holiness more and your depravity more. You should seek to realize just how deep our sin was and just how great his love is. Know his love. Because the more you know his love, the more you'll be compelled to live for the one who died for you and rose again. Let's stand together. Our musicians are coming. And while they come, will you pray with me today? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the love of Christ, who died for sinners like me. Thank you for giving your Son for me and for all. Lord, I thank you for your great love. I pray you'd help us to know your love, to understand your love, to search out the depths and the heights and the length and the breadth, and that we would know you. Please compel us to live for you, because you died for us and rose again. Father, I pray anyone among us hearing this message who's never been born again, that the love of Christ would move them to repentance and faith today. Trusting in Christ alone as their Savior, realizing that our salvation is all of you and none of us, that you did everything. We simply must trust in you. Lord, if there's decisions that need to be made today, I pray your Holy Spirit would convict. Thank you for your amazing love and help us to love you in return. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Page 560.